Yes, I am here. It is Open Line Friday. The phone numbers are already ringing, so please stay on the line, and we'll sure take your call right away. I'm Tom Baker for Law and Gospel on this day after Thanksgiving, Friday, November the 24th, 2006. And guess what? Yes, I am live in the studio. And perhaps some of you are wondering, because maybe this is the first time you've listened in the afternoon and heard Law and Gospel, I have been moved from my evening program time, 6:05, to the afternoon at 2:05 p.m. to 3 p.m. A part of the reason for that, of course, is I'm off the air during the winter time, and so I really appreciate this opportunity to remain on the air. And this is Open Line. We do have a couple of things we're going to be talking about. But we're going to start off, of course, first of all, with talking to individuals who have phoned up, because this is Open Line Friday. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll start off with Jim in California. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Tom. Long time since I've been able to get a hold of you. You changed your hours.
Yes, I have changed my, I haven't changed my hours. The station changed my hours, and I'm most appreciative.
You mean God changed your hours?
No, it was the station manager.
Really? He's got all that power, huh?
Well, maybe he was doing the will of God, or...
I would hope so, anyway.
That was his vocation. How can I help you, Jim?
I got an interesting question on something called eternal justification.
Okay.
I've been approached by both Calvinists and Lutherans, and the Calvinists seem to feel that we are justified after we have faith, and the Lutherans tell me we're actually justified objectively in eternity and subjectively after we have faith. Do you have any insights on this?
Well, what the difference, of course, is the Calvinist, if he's a five-point, doesn't believe that everyone had their sins paid for by Christ. He believes in a limited atonement, and so, of course, he doesn't believe in objective justification, which simply means this, that objectively God does regard and reckon that the sins of the entire world, not just those of believers, were forgiven by Jesus Christ on the cross. Whereas Calvinists can't believe that because Christ only died for the elect. Lutherans have no problem recognizing, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Jim, that God is already reconciled with the entire world because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's the difference between a Calvinist and a Lutheran on that point.
So where would you say justification takes place? In eternity, because God sees ahead of time?
No, it's not because he sees ahead of time, but we do know that he predestines the elect to salvation from before eternity. And I don't have to make that up. I'm just quoting from Ephesians. Listen to this, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And verse 5, Jim says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So, what do you think that verse means? Except that he chose us before the foundation of the world.
Well, then did he justify everybody? Or did he just justify those that he the elect, those that he chose?
He forgave the sins of everyone. Here's the way we would like to say it, Jim. Here's the difference between a Calvinist and a Lutheran, and many others besides Lutherans. They would say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. We teach, believe, and confess, your sins have been forgiven, therefore believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference?
So are you saying that having your sins forgiven is synonymous with being justified?
Objectively. Now, subjectively, you don't go to heaven until you have received that gift. The problem with the world is they reject that message, And so rather than receive it, they reject it, and that's why they go to hell. So that's our belief, that if you go to heaven, it's totally due to the credit of God, and if you go to hell, it's totally your fault.
Okay. Thank you, Tom.
All right. Thanks so much for calling. J-Man, good to hear from you.
Yeah, good talking to you again.
Okay. Thanks so much. And Jim is calling me at 11 a.m. in the morning, because that's what time it is in California right now. I have to get my whole time schedule all reorganized for 10 years at 6.05 p.m. In fact, for a while, I was corrected by my a producer because I kept on saying that I am now p.m. rather than evening. And he reminded me, no, p.m. is evening. So it's good to have a producer. Gary Duncan's his name, of course, and he's not here today, though. So Buzz is my producer. Oh, Buzz is correcting me. It's only 2 hours behind, that's right, in California. That's right. I was thinking he was calling from Hawaii, or I'm on the East Coast. That's right, just 2 hours. So he's noon there. I'm 2 p.m. In fact, right now it's 2:11:54. So if you'd like to call us, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I don't think we're able to take emails today, are we? At lawgospel@kfuo.org. Well, if you'd like to send us an email, Buzz says he can get them at lawgospel@kfuo.org. But preference would be phone calls today for sure. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, being in a sense a holiday weekend, I know we don't have a lot of our regulars, but being kind of new to the afternoon, I don't know if I have very many regulars. Maybe you're new to listening to this, just tuned it in. Law and Gospel is a program in which we take the distinctions between law and gospel and attempt to recognize how important they are in both understanding our relationship to God, as we just did with Jim, on that question of objective and subjective justification, and also in interpretation of particular passages. I had already indicated in the promo for today that as we were waiting for calls to come in, we are going to talk about one of my favorite subjects. It was not a subject I even had thought much about until later in my ministry, but it is a subject of, and here's how I like to talk about it, don't just sing the hymn, read it. Don't just sing the hymn, read it. What do I mean by that? As I travel around the country doing seminars on behalf of Concordia Mission Society and putting a plug in for AM850 KFUO, which you can get on the internet now at kfuo.org, one of the things I found out is how many times people are not aware of the content of the hymns they sing. And these aren't just hymns they sing occasionally. These are actually well-known hymns. For example, I'll often ask this question, and though I go to non-Lutheran organizations, as I'll be doing next weekend, in fact, where am I going next week? Oh, that's right, Washington State. What I often ask is questions such as the following. When the hymn is sung, this well-known hymn, and you sing these words, on earth is not his equal, to whom are you referring? On earth is not his equal. And I have to say, I've been quite surprised to hear a number of times that people indicate that that is Jesus Christ. You see, it is not incorrect to say that there is no equal to Jesus Christ, but you don't have to say on earth, you can say anywhere in the universe. But the well-known hymn that we sing, on earth is not his equal, is really not referring to Jesus Christ. In fact, let me go ahead and read to you, it's the first verse of this wonderful hymn. Okay, Buzz says we got a little voice choir, and so let's hear from them. Okay. Well, did you hear that? It was the end of the verse of "A mighty fortress is our God. On earth is not his equal." That's what they sang. Now, let me read to you, and I'm reading directly from the well-known version of "A Mighty Fortress." "The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal." Isn't that interesting? It is the devil that is has no equal on earth among regular human beings. Jesus Christ, being a human being indeed, is also God and is above all else. But among the rest of us, the rest of creatures created, there really is no equal to the devil. He's more powerful than any of us, and if you think you can take him on single-handedly, you are sadly mistaken. That is why the rest of the hymn talks about "with might of ours nothing can be done. In fact, our loss would soon be effected, but for us fights the valiant one." Now, this is great law and gospel teaching. The Reformation hymn of "A Mighty Fortress." Because if you take a look at every other religion in the world, there are only two religions, by the way, Christianity and everything else. In everything else, you may get some strength from the gods of other religions, as illusory as they are, but you will have to contribute some of your strength. In "A Mighty Fortress," did you hear what it says? Is that "with might of ours, nothing can be done. Our loss would soon be effected, but for us fights the valiant one." Notice it doesn't say, "but with us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected." And are you going to ask who this is? The second verse tells us, Jesus Christ it is. There's none other God. He holds the field forever. What that means is he is the one who is the winner. Now, as many times as we have sung "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," it's just quite amazing to me to hear again and again people not being able to figure out that "on earth is not his equal" is not referring to Jesus, it's referring to the devil. A few days ago, we actually had analyzed the latest Good News publication put out by Dr. Wallace Schultz and the Good News staff, and it's on the devil, on Satan. The entire issue is. If you'd like to get a copy of that, I don't think they're there today, but you can phone this 800 number and request one, 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. Leave a message. And subscriptions are about $15 for four issues. You will not regret getting this fine publication. But throughout the publication, the latest one on the devil, sure enough, nobody is as strong as he is apart from Jesus Christ. You want to take on the devil alone, you will be alone for an eternity. Now, this is Thanksgiving. So, I thought it would be pretty good to talk about a hymn that we use at this time, and I'm going to just share some parts of it. And I'll be very surprised if any of you out there can figure out what hymn it is. Now, not fair to look up a concordance to the hymnal. But I will, in fact, I'll do it in such a way that if you can guess this, I know you're going to be honest, because I'm not going to use the words as they're written in the hymnal, but I'm going to share with you what the ideas of this hymn is. And remember, the purpose of today is to show not only that we often just sing hymns and don't read them, but also to get the law and gospel emphasis that each one of these hymns is doing. By the way, you can still phone me on any other subject. This is open line. And if we're interrupted by a phone call, it won't bother me at all, because I know I'm going to have time to get back to this. The numbers here in the studio are 505-7850 or long distance 1-800-730-2727. Okay, before I tell you then about this hymn, because we just had a phone call come in. What I'm going to do, we're going to go to the phone line, and then we're going to go after this, unless there's some more phone calls coming in, and go ahead and speak about what this hymn is saying. So, if we can have a buzz, just come on in then, and we'll go right to our next caller. And our next caller, his name is Wade. Hi, Wade.
Hi, Pastor. What is your advice on, I got experienced Jehovah's Witness coming over again. Since the more I read about them, the more cultic I find that they are. Talk about a religion of the law.
Right.
How far do you go? It's almost like their stuff's so cultic, it's almost harmless, but I know that's not true. It's just so preposterous, their interpretations.
It's because they're following teachings from someone who, of course, is not a prophet and an apostle. And when you're dealing with that, it's going to be very difficult to persuade them otherwise, because you can't argue on the basis of their book. You need to argue on the basis of the scripture. I would stick, once more, Jehovah's Witnesses, as you hit it on the head, really don't believe salvation by grace through faith on account of the death of Jesus Christ. So I would really do a big emphasis on our works don't make a bit of difference to God as to whether we're saved or not. And I bet you that will really kick them back on their heels. They probably never heard that before.
Okay.
That's how I would start off. When you're dealing with folks who are not Christian, they have a view of Christianity. In fact, maybe this is the way I would start with them, Wade. I'd have them come over and say, before you tell me what you believe, I need to know that this is going to be helpful to me. So you must be telling this to me for a purpose. What do you think I believe that needs to hear what you have to say? In other words, you're asking them, Wade, what you believe. And I guarantee you, they will not be able to tell you. So what sense is listening to somebody else who doesn't know yet what you believe? And this will give you the opportunity to share with them what you truly believe about Jesus Christ, which I think will blow the socks right off their feet, metaphorically, because they have never heard this in their religion, that our works don't count at all, that we're totally saved by the grace of God.
Okay.
That's how I would approach it anyway.
Well, I do want to, you really sparked me when I was listening to you about the distinctions between law and gospel. And I was going to have the Charter Catechism right there with explanations and say, you've got your book, I've got mine.
Them to get confused. That's really the goal here. In fact, I do this often in adult instruction because people really, particularly who are unbelievers, have no idea what we as believers believe. In fact, sometimes even believers cannot enunciate it appropriately if they're not familiar with law and gospel. But what we believe is that none of our works will make a whit of difference as to whether we go to heaven or hell, because all of our disobedience has been paid for by Christ. And the new criterion for going to heaven or hell is no longer obedience, but faith in Jesus Christ. And then tell them, do you think I believe that sinners go to heaven or they go to hell? And they are definitely going to look at you, Wade, and say, well, you believe that sinners go to hell. And you say, no, I believe that sinners also go to heaven.
Okay, Doug, give me an opportunity to, yeah, I see what you're saying. Well, that will really throw him into
absolutely
a state of, that will go against everything he's ever learned about the work of the law.
Well, what you're dealing with is what we get on phones a lot of times. I'm maybe in the middle of something and somebody phones up and they have a sales pitch. And before they do that, I start asking them questions about their faith. Before you know it, they've hung up on me. You have to get somebody off kilter. And the way you do that, get them away from their presentation that they think they have to make to you and get them seriously dialoguing with you. And the best way I have found is not so much what they believe, but first of all, you need to know what I believe so you can help me if I'm wrong. So what do
okay,
I believe
it,
from your
it,
point
it.
Of view?
Mm-hmm.
And that will lead you right into the opportunity that Jesus had many a time where he was indicating things that was just so shocking and radical to the people of his day.
Because I was trying to parallel some of their teachings. He gave me this little booklet that is very forthright about, it's called What Does the Bible Really Teach?
I know.
And man, oh man, they not only say what they believe, but they will run down the Christian view on that doctrine as well.
Yes, they will, but they don't really know the Christian doctrine. I'm convinced. Forget about what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, teach, and confess. What you're going to be concerned about are the individuals that are standing before you, what do they think you believe?
Okay.
And this will give you the opportunity to set them straight and say, okay, now, if I believe that I am freely going to heaven, and that is such good news to me, that my sins no longer do I have to worry about, what can you possibly say to me that is better news than that?
Okay.
Put them on the defense. You go on the offense. We got the best message there is. And then, okay, now you tell me what your message is. And as soon as they start talking, you're going to be able to look at them and say, wait a minute, how is that good news? That's not good news. That puts a terrible burden on me. No, I thought you were telling me some good stuff.
Okay.
I already have better stuff than you're bringing.
Okay.
Give me some good stuff. And then, of course, back it up by the Bible. Because I'm willing to change if there's a better message out there than I already believe. I tell you, I'd be excited. I wish I had a microphone hidden to hear what you have to say.
Well, In fact,
why don't you do this, Wade? If you've got a tape recorder,
I have it videotaped. That's actually right.
Oh yeah, and say, look at. I hope you don't mind me doing this because I want to re-look at this in case you say something I need to really meditate on. So if you don't mind, we're going to videotape or whatever. And, boy, it'd be great to put that on the air.
Okay,
see how things go. Hey, thank you so much for calling, Wade. And that was Wade. Oh, my. We will get to this. Him I'm talking about after the break. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us.
Hi, I'm Reverend Mark Hawkinson. Well, coming up on the next Moments of Assurance, I'll provide a brief message for you from the Word of God on Thanksgiving and what a true Christ-centered gratitude can mean in your life as you live it out for the Lord from day to day. So tune in. You'll hear encouraging music and you'll get a prayer for your morning and a timely message all blended together to assist you as you prepare for your Sunday morning worship hour. God bless you as you do. That's Moments of Assurance Sunday at 8 a.m.
On the next Joy, Johann Sebastian Bach's setting of The Magnificat, My Soul Magnifies the Lord, the song that Mary sang when she learned she would give birth to the Christ child. Can the music of Christmas be far behind? This is Ron Clem. Have a great holiday weekend and make plans to join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
2:30, and it's time to take a look at the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz for the week. Now, we went through things yesterday, but it's still scheduled for you to find out what happened. So, on Monday, our first clue was from 1 Thessalonians, "For you, brothers, became imitators of these in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Tuesday, we found out that the clue was, besides everything else, "I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of these," and that came from 2 Corinthians. The clue on Wednesday, "So these were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." Although I think we read the other one, it says Thursday, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, we gave you, "There were seven of these in the province of Asia." We had at least 24 winners, and they all figured out that the answer to the quiz was churches.
Hi, I'm Reverend Mark Hawkinson. Well, coming up on our next Jubilation program, Sunday at 1:05 p.m., I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you about just how big God's forgiveness is for you on a daily basis. Indeed, it's so huge that you're able to forgive others who sin against you no matter what they've done. The truth is, God's forgiveness for you has no limit. Join me this Sunday for unlimited great music and Bible-based practically applied thoughts for your life on Jubilation.
If you're looking for a way to add a special touch to this holiday season, you might consider attending the German Christmas service on Sunday, December 10th at Peace Lutheran Church in South County. Pre-service activity starts at 2:30 with choral singing. The worship service follows. All singing, liturgy, and preaching is done in German. English helps are provided. That's the German Christmas service at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracksview Road in South County, 2:30 p.m., Sunday, December 10th.
Time to take a look at the AM 850 KFUO date book. And it's very soon. How soon? Well, as soon as today. This evening, the first annual jewelry festival at Faust Park gets underway. It starts from 6 to 9:30 p.m. tonight, then goes again tomorrow from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Tomorrow, Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri hosts the Great Holiday Sports Memorabilia Sale. That goes on from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. at 8631 Delmar. That's the Lutheran Family and Children's Services headquarters. And the Bach at the Sem concert comes up next weekend, Sunday, December 3rd at 3 p.m. at the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the Concordia campus in Clayton. Here, Bach's Magnificat in D major and Cantata 15, Now Salvation Has Come. More Law and Gospel coming up.
Well, that Law and Gospel came up really soon. Right now, I'm Tom Baker. Buzz is with me today. We're both being with you on this holiday weekend because we think it's important. We talked with Jim about objective and subjective justification. It's Open Line Friday today, by the way, on this Friday, November the 24th, 2006. And Wade had asked some advice about Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm going to expand on that, and then we're going to go to this hymn before I take the next call. On anyone who comes to your door, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or other cults, this is a technique that I think is extremely helpful because it gives you the opportunity to really share what God sent those people to your door for, namely to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And here it is. You take a look at the individuals, say in this case it would be some Jehovah's Witnesses, and say, what better news do you have for me that I don't already have in Jesus Christ? What better news do you have for me that I don't already have in Jesus Christ? And boy, I tell you, what are they going to do? They're going to try and give you some news that isn't as good as what you have. They're going to put a burden on you. I guarantee you, every other religion in the world, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something. Now, they're going to say to you, well, you guys have to believe. No, we don't have to believe in the sense that it's our work. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is done by the Holy Spirit. I don't have any power to make a choice or create faith in my heart. So the Holy Spirit does it all. So this is a red herring, that we Christians have something that we have to do or contribute to our salvation. We're saved by grace alone, and whose grace is it? It's God's. We're saved by faith alone, and where do we get that faith? It's from God, and we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, and who is he? He is none other than God. Now, that's why every Christian, when they get to heaven and are asked the question, to whom do you give all the credit to for your salvation, will answer God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. Anytime somebody says, boy, I'm really interested in this other religion, or I've got something to share with you, here's the question you ask them. What better news do you have for me that I don't already have in Christ Jesus? And I guarantee you, just look for the burden that's going to be upon you, and they're going to be forced to say it because every other religion has a burden. Only Christianity does not. All right, we're not going to take calls for just a moment or two here. Sorry for that. I'm going to go through the hymn that I promised. And here's what this hymn says. It says that there's a time coming when the Lord will come to take home his harvests. and he'll come and take the harvest from the fields. And when he takes away the harvest, all the offenses will be purged away. At that point, he will give his angels the charge to bring in those who are going to be on Judgment Day. And they will cast into the fire the tares, but the fruitless ears to store in his garner forevermore. Wow. This is Judgment Day. I'll give you a few moments to think about that. What hymn is that hymn? And I'll bet you some of you sang it yesterday. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And while you're thinking about that, we will go back to the phone lines and talk to Keith in Jacksonville. Hi, Keith.
Hello, how are you today?
Very good.
Miserable like I was yesterday?
Well, full.
I know. Yeah, about Jehovah's Witnesses. I used to work for the railroad and travel, and I met a lot of them. And they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in heaven and hell. And you say, well, there's more than 144,000. How do you explain that? They're just the elect. I said, then the rest of them are peons, and they'll do the menial jobs in heaven. Well, no, but then you get talking to them, and the person who started Jehovah's Witness, there were three men at a seminary, and I don't know what it was, and they got arguing with their professors. There was no hell, no Trinity, and they tried to make them believe that. Well, finally, they got kicked out of the seminary. So they started the Jehovah's Witnesses. And over the years, they said, well, the Lord's coming back. Sell everything. Let's get on the rooftop, and we'll be the first one up there. Well, you know how that fell through.
Yes.
Well, then you say, well, now, you said the Lord's coming back. He didn't come back. How about that? Well, he come back in spirit. So you can say, wait just a minute. Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Now, what about that? Well, they don't know about that.
Yes.
But I'll tell you what really gets them. I have some tracts with the American Tract Society. It says, what does it take to go to hell? Nothing. And when they give you their literature, you say, here, take mine. And their eyes get a little big.
Uh-huh.
They don't come back anymore.
Well, I certainly appreciate that. That's an excellent approach also, Keith. But you obviously have a lot more information about Jehovah Witnesses when you were talking about the 144,000. Many of my listeners don't understand that all the way, but they do understand the fact that every other religion in the world believes that we're saved by our works. By the way, the 144,000 in Jehovah Witness theology are referred to as a puri, P-U-E-R-I, and it's the idea that these are really pure people in heart, and they're the elect, and they're the ones that go to heaven, and the rest of us go on a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be created. So, in a sense, we're kind of the peons, but the good news we can tell at Jehovah's Witnesses is, no, I'm part of the pure ones. And they're going to look at you and say, how do you know? Well, because Jesus Christ forgave every one of my sins. Now, not just partially. So in God's eyes, I'm absolutely pure. And you also can be absolutely pure in God's eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you got better news than that? I'm waiting to hear it, and so far you haven't told me any good news at all. You've got this big distinction between only a few people are going to be in heaven and the rest are on this new earth. Where would you rather be? I'd rather be in heaven. And that's what Christianity teaches. So folks like Keith, who obviously have more understanding of what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, they're going to be able to get into some of the argumentation and show, as I've always said, all false teaching trips over itself. That means it contradicts itself. And it's only a matter of time before you start being able to show them where they contradict themselves. But some of these people are so inbred with this kind of theology, there's nothing you can say against what they believe. So instead, reverse the tables. Tell them what you believe and why what you believe is so far superior to their faith. All right, getting back to the hymn, I see our phone lines are blank. because this is a well-known hymn, folks. Okay, I'm actually going to read the verse the way it really is, and we'll see if anybody can figure it out. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitless ears to store in his garner evermore. Now, this, by the way, applies to that wonderful parable of the tares and the wheat. Though the word tare is very important, not so much to us who live in the West, because we don't know what a tare plant is. T-A-R-E, not T-E-A-R, it's T-A-R-E. It's a specific kind of plant, and what is so unusual about it and so important to the parable is that until it reaches maturity, it kind of looks like the plant of a wheat. It's a wheat plant. Looks just like it. So in the parable, remember, people come and say, should we tear out the tares? Should we uproot them? And the master says, no, lest you also uproot those which are still good, the wheat that's good. So you dare not do that because you can't tell the difference yet. Wait till the fruit appears, and guess what? The wheat plant will bear fruit. The tares are weeds. They won't bear fruit. And that's the harvest when the angels come. That's what this verse is referring to. Well, still the phone lines are dead. Isn't that interesting? 505-7850. Oh, here comes one. 1-800-730-2727. We're asking, what's the name of this hymn? And I'll even do the next verse. Even so, Lord, come quickly to your final harvest home. Gather all your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified, in your garner to abide. Come with all your angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. Well, it looks like one phone line came on. And we can go and speak with her. Jean in Edwardsville. Hi, Jean.
Hello, Pastor.
You know what this hymn is?
Yes, it's Come Ye Thankful People, Come.
How did you know that?
Well, because I read the verses like you suggest that we do. I read a lot of the hymns, and in fact, I use them for morning devotion. I read a hymn every morning.
Well, that's wonderful.
And I like to see when they were written and who wrote them also. That's interesting.
Yes, in the older hymnal, they not only had that information, but also the Bible verse from which they came.
Mm-hmm.
The newer hymnal is returning to that. There is a book out where they actually go into the history of the hymn. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yes, you can get it from Concordia Publishing House. And I still think it may be being printed. It's on the old hymnal. But you simply look up the title of the hymn, and it will tell you not only who the author was, but the circumstances under which it was written.
That sounds interesting.
Oh, I know, for someone like you, that would be wonderful. And if we were a prize-winning program here, you would get the prize for today.
Oh, I don't need a prize. Just having Law and Gospel back on is good enough.
Thank you so much, Jean. God bless you, and a happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you. Same to you.
Yes, Jean hit it right on the head. Come, you thankful people, come. As you hear it in the background, it's a well-known melody. I'll kind of read the words of all four verses. Come, you thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, does provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. Now, you notice why this is a Thanksgiving hymn. The first verse deals with Thanksgiving, the harvest. But now listen to verse 2 as we move from the temporal to the spiritual. All the world is God's own field. fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy, that's the wheat, or sorrow, that's the tares, grown. First the blade, and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvests, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. You're not even out of the second verse of Come You Thankful People Come, which I truly believe most of us would have just considered a Thanksgiving hymn. But it can only be sung by Christians. Why? Because when the Lord of harvest comes back, the only ones who are going to heaven are those of wholesome grain and purity. There is no other religion where you are absolutely pure in the eyes of the God. Because even if you got better and were even able to stop from sinning, big deal. What happened to all those past sins? You see, when God takes someone to heaven, it's not just because he now sees them as pure. He has to see their whole life as pure. What if you're not converted into Christianity until you're 50, 60, 70 years old? How can your past life be pure? There is no way that can happen in any other religion except Christianity. For in Christianity, the forgiveness of sins not only takes care of your present sins, it not only takes care of your future sins, it also takes care of your past sins. Isn't that amazing? Four verses, Come You Thankful People Come, and you're not even out of verse two, and you're already into the reason for the season. Oh, you think that's just Christmas? We often use that phrase, the reason for the season at Christmas is the birth of Christ. No, the reason for the season of Thanksgiving is also Christ and Him crucified. For what can you give more thanks to God than for eternal life? Oh, yes, you can thank Him for good health and prosperity and a country we can live in where we can worship in peace. And even though you have your ups and downs throughout life, you're pretty well on a keel at times and balanced, and one side balances the other. But nothing can be more thankful for than for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is a hymn that appears under harvest and thanksgiving, but before the end of verse 2, it's already talking about the Lord of the harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. And that leads us to verse 3. For the Lord our God shall come, and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last, in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitless ears to store in his garner evermore. Now, this is a very important point I want to make here. All offenses purge away. The way you get rid of bad fruit or bad wheat would be to purge it, to burn it, to get rid of it. But what happens is that God takes the bad part of the wheat and purges it first so that the wheat is regarded by him as pure and wholesome. Remember on Judgment Day, Matthew 25? I mean, so many verses tie into this harvest hymn. In Matthew 25, there's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And it looks like God is judging them by their works, which of course has to be wrong because it is not works by which we get into heaven. But there's certainly works in that parable. You gave drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, visit the imprisoned. That sounds like works. But in context of this hymn and the rest of Scripture, God isn't pointing those out as works that are the foundation of your salvation. No, the foundation of your salvation is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Then what are these works? Well, they're not really good works you did on your own. They're really fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's right. Wheat has fruit, tares has none. So on that great day of judgment, you will be asking God the same question that unbelievers will be asking: why is that person going to heaven? And the answer will be, look at the fruit. But they're not responsible for the fruit. The Holy Spirit was. That's right. That's why they're saved by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. It all falls into place. So when you're singing this hymn, and you get to that point, all offenses purge away. We know they were purged away not because you got crucified for your sins, but he got crucified on behalf of your sins. Thus salvation is yours, freely a gift, by grace, through faith, because of the work of Jesus Christ, particularly his sufferings and death and his resurrection. So now, in light of the fact that the first verse had the theme of we're thankful to God because of the harvests that we have received this year, the temporal harvest. The second verse moved into the understanding that, you know, we're also God's field. And there's wheat and tares, the wheat in the church, the tares are unbelievers. And the third verse asks that, may we be pure. Now that we recognize that we have been purified, that our offenses have been purged away, listen to verse 4. Now Christians sing this verse. Even so, Lord, quickly come to your final harvest home. Gather all your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified in your garner to abide. Come with all your angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. Wow. You start off with a typical Thanksgiving hymn, and you end up talking about the glorious harvest on Judgment Day. And I know we sang it in church, Come You Thankful People Come. It's hymn 495 in the particular hymnal I'm looking at, Lutheran Worship. It was in the old hymnal, and I'm sure it's in the new one. In fact, it's almost a hymn that sometimes you hear military bands play or others, even in the secular world. But oftentimes, they're only thinking about verse 1. Come, you thankful people, come. But more important than being thankful for what we have received is being thankful to the one who gave it. And that's the difference between Christianity and everything else. Only in Christianity are we thankful to the God who not only is totally responsible for giving us a temporal harvest, he is also totally responsible for those of us who will be in the eternal harvest. On Thanksgiving Day, therefore, a good sermon as the one I heard then moved from our thankfulness for temporal matters to the full thankfulness and joy we have in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What makes a good hymn? A very simple criterion. A good hymn is one that only Christians can sing. Because all other hymns could be sung to anybody. But a good hymn. Now, I'm not saying that there are times when we may sing a hymn that isn't particularly fixated or looking to Jesus. I mean, there are times that can occur. But to have a whole service full of those kinds of praise and adoration, hallelujah type hymns without any reference to the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Boy, in contrast to that, you have this great harvest and thanksgiving hymn, Come You Thankful People, Come. Raise the song of harvest home. And though the first verse talks about, yes, the temporal goods we received, the second moves into the spiritual world, The third then shows that we're taken home because all of our offenses have been purged away. And so the final hymn is the response that only a Christian can make to the only God that exists, where we look forward to God coming, whereas in most other religions, they're kind of afraid of God coming. But we want him to come quickly to his final harvest home, to gather all your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified, in your garner to abide. Come with all your angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. I'm Tom Baker, and we're ending now 2 weeks of our 2:05 afternoon Law and Gospel, replacing, of course, the 6:05 that was off the air anyway because the station goes dark. God willing, I'll be back on Monday at 2:05 p.m. where we're going to be examining one of the readings from the previous Sunday in the last Sunday of the church year. So we'll be looking forward to taking your calls as we took them from Jim, Wade, Keith, and Gene today. Thanks, Buzz, for coming on in today and helping me out and finding those pieces. Worked out really well. And remember, if you want to get a hold of me off the air, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So on this Friday, November the 24th, 2006, when you go to church Sunday, don't just sing the hymns, read them. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 2:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.